your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 is where we're going to be today. Love that video. Hilarious, you know, and just goes to show you, right, the value of mom. And so before we dive into the text today, I was trying to think on, a way to kind of open up the service today, talking with, our lead pastor. And, we couldn't help but to think, right, no other way to start a service on Mother's Day than by highlighting what I like to call mom-isms. Series of statements that speak to the mom. And so they're a little bit humorous, and maybe you can relate if you're a mother in the room today. Here's the first one. I want to read a few of these to you. Here's the first one. It says this: moms, they love their kids. Now, not enough to flip the fish sticks halfway through cooking, but they love them anyway. They love them. Here's another one. Mom's recipe for iced coffee, it's a little different than what Starbucks does, right? Mom's recipe for iced coffee: wake kids up, make the coffee, get busy forcing kids out the door for school, and then just choose to drink it cold. That's their formula for iced coffee. Next one, man, maybe you can relate to this. Moms and dads in the room probably can relate to this. A toddler can do more in one unsupervised minute than most people can do it in a whole day, in a whole entire day. Amen to that? Hey, it's real. Next one. It's a mom talking. Hey, please excuse the mess. Maybe you've said this before. Please excuse the mess. My kids are out here making memories of me yelling at them to clean up the mess. Amen. All right, I got a couple more. Motherhood is screaming at your kids to stop screaming so that they can learn what irony means. Amen? All right. Motherhood is when you fall down and scrape your knee at the park and the other moms say, "Are you okay? Let's clean that up. I'll take care of you." While your mom says, "Hey, maybe if you would have listened when I told you not to do that, you wouldn't be hurt right now." Man, my mom told me that a ton, man. And then last one is this. Hey, silence is golden. Unless you got kids, then silence is suspicious. Amen? Suspicious. Momisms. Man, again, thankful for all the moms in the house. You guys can probably relate to that. And so if you got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. We're actually going to be talking about a mom here. A mom of... known as the Canaanite woman or Syrophoenician woman, right? A mom that displayed great faith. As a matter of fact, she's one of two people in all of the Gospels where Jesus heralds her faith as great. The other one, by the way, is the centurion, another Gentile, if you will. And so we see a great story of a lady that displays great faith right in the midst of a struggle that she is going through. And so Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 21. If you're there, let me know that you're there by saying "there" this morning. Real quick, just to give you some context into what's happening here, Jesus is still in the midst of his ministry, right? In the midst of his ministry, he ran into some knuckleheads, I like to call them, known as the religious elite. Pharisees were their proper name, and other religious leaders that really tried to challenge Jesus throughout his time. They tried to show the world that he wasn't who he said he actually was. And so he has another encounter with these religious leaders, where the religious leaders are saying, asking and questioning Jesus, asking, "Hey, why don't your disciples participate in the ceremonial hand washing? Don't they know that they are living unclean?" It got to that point, right? They went through all the stops. They got to a point where they were criticizing Jesus and the disciples for not washing their hands properly. And Jesus, you could tell, is kind of just fed up. If I'm there, I could imagine him in his body. He's kind of just fed up with the whole thing. And he says, "Hey, listen, guys, it's not about, man, what enters into your mouth, right? It's about what comes out of it. It's about your heart. And by the way, you're talking about being clean and good on the outside, right? But the reality is your heart is far away from me. So your heart's got to get right. And out of your heart, man, comes, life." And so he speaks to that. The disciples, they say, "Man, Jesus, don't you know you kind of offended, man, those religious leaders there?" And Jesus is like, "Hey, you know what? Don't worry about them. They're blind guides leading the blind. They're blind folks, man. They've missed it. Don't worry about them." And then we see that he withdrew right, to go to this region known as Tyre and Sidon. Oftentimes he withdrew, man, just to get away from the crowds, get away from ministry. And there we encounter this woman, this Canaanite woman. Starting in verse 21, here's what the word of the Lord says, reading from the English Standard Version. It says this: "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, saying this: 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Hey, send this woman away. She's crying out after us.' And he answered to them, 'Hey, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'Hey, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Man, a woman of great faith. We see here Jesus essentially juxtaposes the faith of the disciples with the faith of this Canaanite woman. Those of you who don't know much about, you know, history at this time, man, the Canaanites, they were the conquered people. Man, the Israelites conquered these folks. Man, they were, you know, vicious. They were low-lifes of that time. Gentiles, man, far, you know, quote-unquote, far from God. Yet we see this lady, Canaanite woman, man, display great faith. Man, she knew the Lord and loved him. Yet in the midst of her issue with her daughter being possessed by a demon, we see the disciples right in there struggling, their lack of faith, thinking, man, hey, get this woman away from us, Jesus. Man, just send her away. She has no business being here. Which, by the way, I'll go ahead and throw this in, no charge, right? The disciples, they missed it because they saw this woman as an imposition instead of one, man, that was in need of ministry. May we never be folks that see other people as impositions in our life, see potential ministry opportunities as impositions, right? But rather choose to be folks that, man, see every situation as an opportunity to be able to minister and share the hope of Jesus with them. And so we see the disciples miss it, but we see this lady display great faith in her statement in verse 27. Man, even though, man, the world considers me a dog, these disciples consider me as a dog. Man, dogs still can eat crumbs from the master's table. What a statement. We see this woman display great faith. And that's what I've entitled the sermon this morning: a faith that is great. A faith that is great. Which, by the way, we see her faith so great, right, that last verse there of 28, it says, "And her daughter was healed instantly." Man, hey, a faith that, man, is big enough or great enough, man, to see demons flee. Man, I want to have that kind of faith. Amen. I want to have that kind of faith. A faith that is great. Why don't you pray with me this morning? God, we love you. We thank you for your word, Lord, and the story of a mother, man, that displayed great faith. God, I pray that, God, all of us in here would look to emulate her example, God. Help us to, God, be people that aren't content with just a Sunday morning faith. Help us to be people that aren't just content with a, God, faith whenever we need something kind of faith, Lord. Help us to be folks that, God, have great faith. And meet with us now. Speak to us. And God, may we leave different than the way we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The question today is this: what does it look like, right, to possess great faith? Characteristics of great faith, if you will, based on what we see here in the story of this Canaanite woman. I believe there are three characteristics that we see. The first characteristic is this: what does it look like to have great faith? Right, first characteristic is us choosing to possess, right, an honest profession. Choosing to be folks that possess an honest profession. We see that this lady, right, she professed, man, to Christ, her need for him to come and heal her. She was honest, truthful. Man, she went, that was the first place that she went to, was to go, man, to Christ. Christ came to the village. The first place that she went was to go to him. And she professed to him her need, man, for him to do a work in her daughter's life, man. And in the same way, man, if we want to have great faith, listen, it starts with us choosing to be like this woman and have an honest profession. Honest profession, right? We see that she first and foremost professed Christ. Looking back at the text here, she calls Christ three different times, Lord, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Right? And then she says, oh, Lord, help me. And then verse 27, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Hey, listen, even though she was a Gentile, she knew who Jesus was. She knew that Jesus was more than just some kind of prophet, more than just some kind of good, faithful teacher. Right, she knew that Jesus Christ was Kyrios in the Greek, Lord overall, but ultimately, Jesus was her Lord. And so she professed Christ. She went to Christ and professed her need to him. Here it is. She cried out to the only one who she knew that was able to heal her daughter. I remember when we were just getting started with Tyler Town. We were meeting at the Hilton Garden Inn Hotel right off exit 4 here. And, you know, we're looking to, you know, get a band together to get rolling. You know, still a small crowd at that point, one service. And we're looking to get a band together, and we needed a bassist. And so, you know, I was looking around, had a few contacts, but none of them really worked out. And so there was this, Baptist associational event where I knew there was going to be some college students at. You know, and so I wanted to hear the update on things, you know, all things happening in our association. But ultimately, I was there on a recruiting trip, Brother Dale. I heard that there were going to be some college students there, some folks that play bass. I'm going to go and check it out. And so I end up connecting with a guy. His name was Walker. He was part of the BCM. And man, had this whole spiel ready to go. Had this whole sales pitch. Hey man, you know, come play. We're just getting started. All this stuff, you know, man, love for you to come hang out. All this stuff. And after I was done, he said, man, I appreciate you reaching out, man, and talking with me. But I actually don't play bass. I play electric guitar. You've got the wrong guy. And I was like, oh, you know, so of course, egg on my face, kind of looking all, you know, all dumb. I wanted to ask, well, can you learn real quick? We need somebody for Sunday. But I did. I just let it ride. And he actually gave me a contact for the actual guy, a dude named Garrison, right, to come and play, connected with him. And, you know, he's been playing with us to this day. And so, you know, thankful for that. But here's the point. Listen, I called on the wrong individual. I went to the wrong person, right, to try and have my need met and taken care of. I went to the wrong person. Hey, this lady here in Matthew 15, she went to the right one. She went to Jesus. Man, hey, here it is. She knew who to call on, Brother Matthew. Right, she knew who to call on. See, she didn't call on Ghostbusters. Right, y'all remember Ghostbusters, man? If you need somebody to call Ghostbusters. They had that commercial. She didn't call on Ghostbusters because she knew that they weren't going to be able to help her out. Hey, listen, here's another one. She didn't call on Marvin Gaye or Tammy Terrell to help them out, even though, man, they talked about there wasn't going to be no mountain high or valley low whenever they called on her. She didn't call on them either. Listen, for those in my generation, she didn't even call on Kim Possible. Y'all remember that little cartoon, Kim Possible? She didn't even call on Kim Possible to come and help her out because, Kim Possible wouldn't be able to take care of her need. She called on, the name above every name, Jesus Christ. She called on his name because she was the only one that was going to be able to heal her daughter. And in the same way, friends, we got to call on the right name. Got to profess Christ. What does that look like for us in here? Hey, it looks like this. Hey, friend who doesn't know Jesus, you've got to profess Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Say, Pastor Irv, man, listen, I'm cool with Jesus being my Savior, man, saving me from hell. I don't want to go there. But I don't know about him leading my life. Hey, listen, Jesus can't be Savior of your life if he's not Lord of it either. You got to profess him as Lord and Savior of your life. Hey, listen, that means this. Hey, choosing to look to call on him, man, to be the healer. Right? So those of you that are struggling today, man, heart's broken, you're sick, family sick, man, that means calling on him as healer today instead of running to other places. Man, that means calling on Christ, man, to meet you where you are, comfort you today. Man, you've got to call on him. Hey, this lady professed Christ. She called on the right one, the only one who was able to meet her where she was. She professed Christ, but also, listen, she professed her need. She professed her need. Listen, she wasn't ashamed, man, of coming to Jesus with her need. Like I mentioned earlier, hey, she had every excuse in the book, Brother Chris, man, for not going to Jesus. Her race, ethnicity was against her. The fact that she was a Canaanite. Jews didn't really mess with Canaanites. Matter of fact, Jews looked down upon them, just like other Gentiles. Her race was against her. Hey, her gender was against her, the fact that she was a woman. Jewish men, hey, they didn't even converse. Like we talked about last week, they didn't even conversate with their own wives in public. Better yet, you know, Gentile women, that was a reason. Her geographic location was against her. They were known as losers. Yet none of that kept her from sharing her need with the Lord. None of that kept her, man, from running to him. She displayed great faith in choosing, man, to have a willingness to run to him. Here it is today. I'm just going to keep it 100 here. Here's the truth today. Some of us in here, right, our lack of faith in the Lord shows and is expressed by our unwillingness to choose to go to him first with our need. I believe I'll say that one more time. Let me slide over on this side. Some of us, we may say we have, great faith. Here's the truth of that. Honestly, your lack of faith expresses itself in your unwillingness to choose to run to the Lord first and foremost with your need. Here's the truth. Maybe you fall victim to it like I do. You've got this mentality, man, hey, pull myself up by my bootstraps, especially men in here. Man, hey, I'm the man. I'm the leader of the household, man. Hey, I've got to figure it out on my own. I've got to take care of it on my own. Mom's in here, same thing. Ladies, you probably fall victim to that as well. Listen, I'm not a victim. Man, I'm in Christ. Listen, I can figure it out, man. I'm who I am, and I can handle it. I can take care of it. Hey, listen, you're right. In Christ, you're not a victim. We're not victims. It's not a woe is me culture. But here's the deal. Bless God, you're not the reason why you're a victor. You're not the reason why you're a victor. Christ is. And so listen, we ought to choose to run to Christ with our need whenever we do struggle. Here's the truth. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Listen, you can't lead your family the way that God wants you to lead your family in your own strength. Listen, you can't do that job right the way that God wants you to do that job on your own strength. You can't be the minister or the servant of the Lord that he wants you to be on your own. You need him. You need him. Here it is, church. We are a needy people. That's humbling to think about, but it's the truth. We are a needy people. No matter how many accolades you've got on the shelf or on your wall, we're a needy people. And so the truth of the matter today is we ought to choose to be folks that run to the Lord with our need. Man, this lady's faith was great. And the reason why is because, man, faith was displayed in a willingness to run to the Lord and profess her need. We need the Lord every single day. Like that old hymn of the faith goes, Brother Ed, hey, we need thee every hour. We need him. We need him. And so, man, choose to run to the Lord with your need, man. She professed her need. Great faith, man, looks like us choosing to have an honest, man, profession. Choose to run to the Lord, man. Profess Christ and profess your need. Secondly, we'll move quickly here. All right, great faith looks like, man, us having unwavering persistence. Great faith, right, is characterized in us having unwavering persistence. It's interesting here. It says, after the woman called upon her, verse 23, but he, talking about Jesus, did not answer her a word. Then the disciples were like, man, get this woman out of here. What is she doing here? Get this woman out of here. Yet it says in verse 25, man, she came and knelt down before him saying, Lord, help me. You may ask the question, why did it seem as though Jesus was trying to ignore her? Man, that's a great question. You know, folks have differing thoughts on that. You know, I believe this to be true. There were a lot of folks at that time, and by the way, still today, right, that love to go to Jesus just for the blessings, just for what he can do for them. right? They see Jesus as, you know, a gumball machine or a genie in a bottle, right? And perhaps Jesus here is testing her faith. Testing her faith. See if she'll continue to stay and continue to cry out to him. Drawing faith out of her, if you will. And that's why he seemingly ignored her there. But in light of all that, man, we see that this woman, man, displayed unwavering persistence. Wavering persistence, man, to hear from the Lord. Right? That unwavering persistence, it looks like this. First and foremost, patience. Patience. She stayed in that place. Stayed in that place. She could have easily given up, man, on God doing her work in her daughter's life. She could have easily got up and left. Had every excuse to. She could have just seen Jesus as another one of those Jewish men that were looking down on Gentile people. She could have said, oh man, you know, woe is me. I can't, you know, God isn't going to answer where I'm at. But she didn't leave. She stayed there. She was patient. She's patient. I love what Warren Wiersbe says, right, pertaining to patience. He says this, some of our greatest blessings, man, come with patience. What that means is this. Hey, some of our greatest blessings come, church, when you choose, man, to be patient and persevere in prayer. When you are seeking God about that certain thing and he doesn't answer that first time, yet you're still, man, you're still waiting there. Waiting for him to move. Waiting for him to speak. Man, you're persevering in prayer. Some of our greatest blessings come like that. Man, some of our greatest blessings come when, man, you just stay at his feet. You dwell in his presence. Listen, it's when we choose to do so, man, it's in those seasons that he grows us. He sustains us. He does a work in our heart and life. Man, that's the blessing. That's the blessing. And so, folks, we have got to choose to be patient. We've got to choose to be patient. Because, man, he's doing a work in our patient season. I love Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6. Verses 1 through 4, it's a psalm of David. He's hiding out in this cave. His son's getting ready to kill him, looking to kill him. And so he's on the run. And in the midst of him being on the run, he writes this psalm. And the first four verses are talking about asking where God is. God, where are you? God, where are you? He doesn't say it there, but I'm, you know, he's probably thinking, God, what? You called me to be king. Remember, I was the dude, man, that they sang those praises about, man, slaying my 10,000s. I did everything for, I hadn't done anything. Where you at? And then it says verses 5 and 6, man, but trusted in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Man, I will sing to you, Lord, for you have been good to me. Man, in the waiting in that cave, man, he was able to worship because God was doing a work. God was doing a work in his heart and life. And so listen, we've got to choose to be patient. Great faith is displayed in a willingness to be patient. Let me add this in and then we'll move on real quick. Add this last thing. In the midst of your waiting for whatever it is in your life, hey, may your waiting not lead you to resentment of God. May it not lead you to resentment, but rather, man, may it lead you to have resolve, to keep praying, to keep serving, to keep standing, to keep growing in him. May your waiting not lead to resentment, but resolve, man, to keep going hard after him. We see that unwavering persistence looks like, man, us choosing to have patience. And then secondly, it looks like us choosing, man, to respond in our desperation. This lady was desperate at the end of the day, and she was going to do whatever it took to get to the Lord. Whatever it took to get to him. Appreciate it, brother. Yeah. Appreciate it, sir. Oh, all right, I'm good now. I shouldn't have ate a Nature Valley bar before coming up, to be honest with you. Chugging on that. Appreciate it, brother. Yeah. Desperation. This lady was desperate to see the Lord move and work in her daughter's life. And in the same way, man, our response out of desperation ought to be to run to him. I had a friend who I graduated college with who, man, great godly guy, sharp guy, bright future ahead of him. You know, just recently gotten married and ended up getting stomach cancer. And 23. We're like 23 years old and, you know, whole life ahead of him. And man, he was a dude that was godly, that sought the Lord out, man, that was desperate for him to do a work, not just in his life, but also just in the lives of others, as he was able to share, man, with them the hope of Jesus, even in the midst of what was going on in his life. I'd never seen, man, somebody respond that way in the midst of their desperation. And, you know, even in the midst of the prayers, right, God didn't answer him the way we wanted to. He ended up passing away, 24 years old. Cancer left a wife behind. But his great faith was displayed, right, in his action and how he chose to respond in his desperate state. And that was, man, to seek God with all of his heart. And so it wasn't just to sulk. It was to seek God with his whole heart. And listen, in the same way, man, we have that same heart. In the midst of our desperation, like this woman, man, to have resolve to continue, man, to seek him, because he's the only one who can help us in our time of need. Got to be desperate, man. Unwavering persistence. And then thirdly and lastly, right, a faith that's great consists of us choosing, right, to have a humble posture. To have a humble posture. Her response in verse 27 speaks to that. Right? She understood where she was at that point. She said, hey, even the dogs, man, eat the crumbs that are off the master's table. Man, what a statement. What a statement. You know, for all intents and purposes, she could have saw that as a, you know, a dig or getting made fun of. But she saw the reality of who she was. Right, and that led to her response in the way that she did. It also talked about how she knelt down before Jesus and sought his face out. She exhibited a humble posture. Great faith, right, looks like us choosing humility. Choosing humility. And humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's just ultimately thinking of ourselves less. And choosing to be, man, folks that have that kind of posture toward God. By the way, that's where it starts. You talking about wanting to go to God for your need first? Man, it's thinking of yourself less and thinking that you're the bee's knees and choose to see the fact that, man, you really do need help and choose to run to him. I love what Tim Keller says about gospel humility. This quote here, he says this: true gospel humility means that I stop connecting every experience, every conversation with myself. In fact, I stop thinking about myself altogether. It is the freedom of self-forgetfulness. Ray Ortland says humility like this. He says, humility, at the end of the day, it listens. Humility cultivates courtesy and restraint in speech and manner. Humility looks for win-win outcomes. Humility watches the other guy's back. Humility values self-awareness and is open to gentle correction. Humility esteems others highly and looks for their strengths and talks them up warmly and sincerely. Where gospel humility is, God is. At the end of the day, church, it takes us being humble to understand, man, our need for the Lord to do a work in our life. By the way, person here who's been a Christian for a while, you may think, oh, man, I don't do the stuff that I used to do. You know, I've grown. Things are great. Listen, if you're not careful, man, hey, that'll turn real quick into pride, thinking that you don't need all of a sudden to spend time with the Lord anymore. All of a sudden you don't need to spend time in prayer. I've fallen victim of that. And so listen, it takes us choosing to humble ourselves before the Lord, like this woman did. Because at the end of the day, listen, there aren't any first round draft picks that are in the kingdom of God. Just bond servants. Listen, there aren't any elitists in the kingdom of God, man. Just servants. Just servants. Just, man, sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. And so that's who we are. And so it's having that attitude, understanding that that leads us, man, to want to lean in close to the Lord, seek his face, and leads us to allow for him to grow and do a work in our heart and life. Humility. Where are you at on that today? Humility. Humility. A couple takeaway points and then we'll be finished this morning. So what here, man? What's our response today? Number one is this. Number one response is for us to choose to be honest. Be honest. At the end of the day, I say it this way, I'm just gonna be real. At the end of the day, it's the acknowledgement that we don't have life all figured out. It's the acknowledgement at the end of the day that even though we can doctor things up on social media, even though we can put on the face of it, the reality is we are poor and needy and in need of Jesus every single day of our life. And that leads to, man, professing our need to Him. We've got to choose to be folks that are honest. Secondly is this, be humble. Be humble. This Canaanite woman, man, she expresses and exhibits humility in every sense of the word here. Man. Honesty about our need starts with us choosing to humble ourselves and see our need. And just like the lady did, man, may we choose to do that before Him. Choose to be humble. And then thirdly and lastly, right, it's this. Be persistent. If I were to be honest, there might be some folks in here that are willing to, are getting ready to throw in the towel. You know, throwing the towel in God doing a work in your life or in that friend's life. Throwing the towel in faith altogether. Getting ready to throw in the towel. Man, listen, can I encourage you today? As Matthew 7:7 says, hey, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And the door will be open. May not be the way you want for it to be open. God's going to do a work. Good to meet you. My buddy Jordan, who kept asking and seeking for the Lord to do a work in his life to heal him. Bless God, he knew he was going to get healed one way or another. He's rejoicing in glory right now. And so, listen, let's choose to be folks who are persistent. Keep standing. And keep being patient. Keep waiting on Him. And trust that He's able to do what He says He's able to do. A faith that is great. May we choose to exhibit that kind of faith. Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm not trying to be someone that has what is a quote-unquote nominal faith, or like I've said in my prayer earlier, a Sunday morning only faith. I'm not trying to have a faith that just, you know, on the other side, that, you know, looks more like the Pharisee, right? That's all about tradition, regulations, stuffy. Man, I want to have a faith like this Canaanite woman. Man, who saw Jesus as her Lord. Man, and sought Him out to meet her need and trust that He could. And I pray that we all have that kind of faith as well.